Ten Commandments in the Upside Down Kingdom. We're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. We're going to be reading in the New King James, and so what I'm going to ask you, we don't do this very often, but I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me, and we're going to read off the screen together. So some of you, you come from a tradition where you do this every so often. Some of you, you've never done this. Some of you are like, okay, what are we doing? And we got the verses up there, right, guys? We got Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26. That's the back of my head. That's not scripture. Yeah, this morning, here we go. Not just for a few. All right, so what we're going to do is, even if you're like, you don't feel like that you're normally, just you can just mumble out loud really well, and it'll sound like you're reading with us, okay? If you're having any kind of struggle. Let's read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. That was beautiful. Man, that just blessed my soul. Thank you very much. How many of your English teachers in here? As you're sitting down, English teachers? Okay, great. Were you proud of us? We did pretty good with punctuation too. Yeah. Was that an A plus or? No, I don't want to know. Okay, good. All right. Real quickly this morning, it's very important for us to remember who Jesus is speaking to as we continue with his teaching as we're breaking down Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He's teaching his close followers. Now, if you remember, go back just a few verses, you're going to see that his disciples came close to him as they went up on this elevated area. But there's also this huge crowd of people who had come to the mountain area to hear his words. We're going to come back to this in just a bit. But what I want to do real quick, instead of us breaking down each and every one of these phrases and words the way we were when we went through the blessed section, what I want to do is I want to highlight some things that I think are very important for all of us. And I also want to show you, just like what I talked to you about last week, there's different ways to study and apply the scripture in the way that you're looking at it and the way that you're breaking it down. So we want to pull out some things that are super important this morning. But as I said, I want to go back to something because I think along with what we're studying and Jesus' teaching for Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I think it's also super important that we stop and realize a couple of things about this teaching this morning as we go through together. So, as we read, as we're starting out in verse 21, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. And we've talked about how this group of people were very familiar with the law. They were very familiar with the Ten Commandments. They were very familiar with the law. And we've talked even up to as many as 611, 613 different laws, statutes, guidelines, things that were expected. They grew up in an environment differently than us because we as Americans, as most of us as Gentiles, We grew up kind of isolated from that perspective. This group of people were very well associated with the law. So when Jesus said what he said, I'm sure that Exodus chapter 20, the record of Exodus popped to their minds and they're thinking just what he said, you shall not kill. I want to just mention a couple of things real quick. Murder due to anger is a very commonplace motivation. So as Jesus is talking, most, and some of you that are in law enforcement, some of you that are in the legal services, you understand that passionate rage goes right along with us making really poor choices. Well, this is what Jesus is now addressing, not just murder, but now Jesus is addressing anger issues, especially when there is not a legitimate cause or reason. Have you ever just, and maybe you struggle with this off and on, but it's amazing to me when I'm just around people that are just angry. And they're angry not because of whatever legitimate reason has been put in front of them. They're just seething. They're just miserable. They're just negative. They're just angry in general. Well, Jesus is talking about how we need to address our anger issues. Let me mention another thing. Lack of anger management has consequences. Some of you in your marriage, some of you in your relationship with your family, coworkers, if you don't learn how to manage anger, the bottom line is it has consequences on relationships. It does damage. I want to also mention that one of the things that we're pulling out as an overview of this portion of Scripture is the priority of right relationships and the freedom of worship. I think about when you look and you apply this teaching for all of us, what would our worship be like if we were to walk in here, or maybe even before the end of the service, and we had made those old, like, I'm talking about those situations where there's an offense, whether you've seriously wronged somebody or you feel like somebody's seriously wronged you, and you say, based on what Jesus is teaching here, I'm going to go and I'm going to make these relationships right. I'm going to do the best that I can. And you can't force anybody to respond, but there's a freedom when you take those steps to reach out and to try to make things right. What would our worship be like if we all came in here with that level of freedom? Another thing I want to point out is confrontation and conflict resolution. I mentioned this last week, but by and large, in my experience in church ministry, ever since I was in high school, the Church of Jesus Christ does not model this very well. And yet, Jesus teaches and talks about all throughout the New Testament, there's all these things where we are supposed to confront things and we're supposed to resolve conflict and we're supposed to live in harmony and unity as much as is possible within us. We're supposed to live peacefully with each other. Jesus is also saying that we need to take personal responsibility. He's teaching, if you look at these verses and allow it to sink in, he's throwing out this whole idea of personal responsibility, not passing the buck or playing the blame game. And one last word that I want to mention that he's speaking about, if you look at it and step back and pull out some things, he's talking about procrastination. Not procrastinating and putting off doing the right thing to some convenient time or whenever you think is the perfect time or however it's going to work out. Now, I want us to consider each and every one of these points of Yeshua's teaching. All of these areas are how to have an abundant life in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is trying to show us that this new kingdom, this citizenship that we have in heaven, this heavenly citizenship comes with what we may consider some, the bar's been raised, but yet Jesus makes it very plain that he has come to give us this abundant, full, amazing life. So the things that we just talked about are how that we begin to take steps to live with abundant life, to be able to live with what Jesus is teaching and allow his Spirit to work in and through us. Simple struggle that we all have in common. And it's this. But I want you to look at it more as a privilege this morning. We have the privilege of moving from selfishness to selflessness because of the example of our Lord and Savior. And let me just say this, brothers and sisters. The true church of Jesus Christ that is learning how to love Jesus passionately and allow the Spirit of God to work in and through us and honor and glorify and lift up our Father in heaven, please listen to my heart this morning. We are going to be separated and stand out and be more weird in this current culture with each passing day, because in this world that says take care of yourself first, be selfish, matter of fact, narcissism is now celebrated, and you have all these things saying me, 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 me. Sounds like a dirt bike from the 70s. Some of you, I love that the younger guys are like, dude, what does a dirt bike from the 70s sound like? And then others of you are like, I remember that, okay? We didn't know what four strokes were back then, okay? It was, anyway, a squirrel, sorry. So here's the thing. That's what Jesus has separated us out as an ecclesia, as a church, as a called out assembly, this family, this brothers and sisters that are the body of Christ. We are supposed to shine in a dark world. How do we do that? We are learning, we're taking baby steps to learn to be selfless. That's good. And there's a price that's going to be paid when we do that, because people are going to be like, yo, why don't you come over here? And it's because it's not that you're better than anybody else. It just doesn't resonate in your heart because you're trying to let go of your selfishness and you're trying to learn to look at the needs of others and see people the way Jesus does. And there's this beautiful freedom. But the hard part is we don't always know how to communicate that. We just know that something's going on inside. That's the Holy Spirit working. So, at this point in the lesson, I want to ask you to consider the expectation of application for these verses in the average church. Did you get that? That was a mouthful of a question. Okay, I'm not going to state that again. I think I confused myself with that. Let me ask you, who should model these truths? Everything that I just mentioned that we pulled out of verse 21 through 26, who's supposed to model these truths? Well, let me ask it another way. Whose example of modeling these truths matters the most? So let me ask you a different way. The leadership of the church here, Pastor Chris and I, or the congregation? Whose example matters most? Everybody's. But we all know that there's a little bit, yeah, everybody matters, but, and what does the but mean? That expectation, and listen, I don't back away. You should hold leadership to a different standard. The Bible makes that very plain. I'm not backing away from that. But I think it's important for us to consider something on a grassroots level this morning. Regardless of the verbal answer, the functional answer in most congregations is spoken through expectations. And it's this: I expect it of the pastors. I expect this of the pastors, but not necessarily myself. Now, you don't have to say that verbally, but all across our nation, that is the natural functional response. And so let's just talk about that. I submit to you this morning that part of the amazing Holy Spirit power of the early New Testament church was the reality of Christ's teaching, please hang with me, being lived out by the majority of the church. Did you hear me? The majority of the church. The expectation was for each and every person who believed and followed the lifestyle and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, they pursued obedience to their King Jesus. Let me just read some verses for you real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Just allow the Word of God to just pour over your mind and soul real quick with me. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I just want to say, those verses I just read cover every single person in this building and at the sound of my voice. This is not a separation for Bruce, Tim, Chris, Adam, a group of people. No, this is for all of us who are following Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, laying aside, hang with me, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire out of the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Before I read on, why are we supposed to do what we're doing? Being built up. You are a spiritual house. You are the church. This is simply a building. Some of you drove by three or four buildings that are used for worship, and not one of those properties was a church. You may call them a church, but they're not a church. Look around. The human aspect, us, we are the church. We are being built up as a resident, as a spiritual priesthood, a group, this holy, amazing relationship for God. Not a building like this. You are the building. You are the building. Let's keep reading. So what does it say? Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some of you are experiencing that right now. You're experiencing life-changing, life-altering faith that is just blowing your mind, and now it's beginning to separate relationships. People are saying, well, you're not as much fun as you used to be. What's going on? And so they're rejecting. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly, fleshly. Now I lost my place. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Anybody got a war going on this week? Timmy did. Does. Now. While you're preaching? Yeah. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Steward of the mystery of God. Steward of the mystery of God. I can make eye contact and I could point at each and every one of you that I know that you have said, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I have been redeemed. Minister of the mysteries of God. Whoa. Pour that over yourself. All right, let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, not being selfish, but for him, Jesus, who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're a minister of reconciliation if you believe. And as I make eye contact, and if you feel what I'm saying, are you with me, brother? A minister of reconciliation, male, female, young, and old. Hey. It should be sobering, but not burdensome. Think of it this way. What would it look like if every single person that is connected with and a part of this church family began to see themselves as a minister of the gospel? Not me, us. A holy minister of the mysteries of Christ. For you to say to yourself, I am a holy minister of the mysteries of Christ. For you to say, all of us say to ourselves, I am a citizen of a heavenly kingdom and thus part of a royal priesthood of a royal kingdom. I am a minister of reconciliation. Not just a few of us, but what if every single one of us, every single person that's a part of this church family, every single one of us began addressing anger issues when there is not a legitimate cause or a reason. Every single one of us own our anger issues and seek God's strength and perspective. Every single one of us takes steps of faith to make relationships right to the best of our ability so that we can pursue worship with a pure heart before God. God's priorities are lived out as our priorities. What if every single one of us began to watch our words and the way that we speak about other people and the way that we place condemnation and negative words over other people? What if every single one of us began to watch the way that we talk to each other? What if every single one of us confront ourselves and gracefully pursue resolving conflicts with other people, those people in our lives? Not just for a couple people to learn conflict resolution and confrontation, but what if every single one of us pursued right relationships? Every single one of us stop making excuses, blaming others, and take complete responsibility for our attitudes and our actions. What if every single one of us stopped procrastinating and did the right thing right away? What if we all generally fought to apply the words of Jesus to every single relationship in every single situation? What if we stop picking and choosing when we think Jesus fits our lifestyle? Just maybe we could get a glimpse of our desire for the Mountain View Chapel family. We've posted this. This is like our unofficial desire. May we dare to believe that we can experience God's presence and power in a way that we have yet to see in our lifetime. What I just read is our heart's desire. You say, Pastor Tim, what does that look like? Don't know. But I get glimpses and I long for it. I want to see God do something amazing in the middle of all of us. I want to see us live together in unity and harmony from the Holy Spirit, not because we've got to sign some creed and agree with each other on 15 different things. No. We come together because of Jesus and the Word of God and what the Spirit is working on. What if we all took Jesus' teaching and did our best to submit ourselves? And you know what faith is? We take that action step, scared to death, freaked out, dry mouth, cotton mouth, going and trying to do what God has called us to do, leaving the consequences, the responses, and the results to Him, because He's the one that's called us to live this way. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you inside of me and inside of every single one of us that you would do exactly what you want to do. God, there's no way we can meet all these needs ourselves. But I know that your Spirit, that you change hearts, that you draw men and women, boys and girls, and that you meet them where they are when they trust you and they draw close to you. So we ask that you would add to your church today those that need to be create relationships, that you would help us to just press into you and fully give ourselves. God, we are going to dare to believe as a group that you can continue to transform and change us, and you can send us out into neighborhoods, and your transforming power from your Spirit. It's so hard to believe that we are a royal priesthood, and yet either you lie or you tell the truth. So we're going to trust you, God. And so I'm asking that you would do great, mighty things. Jesus' name, His powerful name, by His blood, we ask you, Holy Father, please, we yield ourselves to your Spirit, personally and corporately.